As you remember, in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul has been stressing in chapters 3 and 4 the importance of God's word in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been and has been strongly exhorting Timothy to base Timothy's ministry on the God-breathed, inspired text of the Old and New Testaments. He has solemnly charged Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction, reminding Timothy as well as us that a day will come, and in fact has already come, when people will not want to hear the truth, that they will demand to have Bible teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, who will demand that they be affirmed and not confronted, who will focus on their own felt needs, ignoring their real spiritual needs and disregarding the glory of God in the process. In short, Paul was stressing the need for Timothy to be a faithful witness to his congregation and also to the world around him. While Timothy was a pastor and in a different role within his church than most of us or most of you would be, he was being taught things that would certainly apply to each and every one of us as believers. So this morning, as we look together at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, we're going to identify some specific attitudes that believers should have as faithful witnesses for Christ here in this world. And we're going to particularly identify four of them this morning. What is the first attitude? First attitude is real simple. It is to take things seriously. Take the Christian life seriously. Looking at verse 5, but you, and he's talking here specifically to Timothy, but certainly there's also an application to other Christians as well. He says, but you be sober in all things. He says, but you be sober in all things. And the word be sober is from a Greek word, which means to literally be free of intoxicants. It means to be level-headed. It means to be well-balanced. And it means to be in control of one's person, one's behavior, one's thoughts, etc. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 says this. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as to not without aim, I box in such a way as not without beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Basically, Paul is comparing his life to that of a runner or to that of a boxer, that there are certain things that he's trying to accomplish. And he took that as a boxer would take their training very seriously, and as a runner would take their training very seriously, that he is taking his role as an apostle of Jesus Christ and as a born-again Christian very seriously. And so what he's saying is that we should go and do likewise. You know, I don't know how much time we got before the rapture of the church. Obviously, every day that passes is another day that we're closer to seeing Jesus Christ again. Whether we run out of time in terms of being in the last, living in the last of the last days, or whether we run out of time in terms of our own personal life, every day we get closer to standing before Christ. And the question is, are we taking things seriously? That doesn't mean that we all have to be depressed all the time and walk around with dark clothing and never smile and not enjoy life. God has richly given us all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But at the same time, we need to be serious about the things of God. And he's telling Timothy here, be sober in all things. Don't let your mind be cluttered with anything that would intoxicate you or keep you from being level-headed in the things of God. Now, turn with me, if you would, just a moment, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. Starting in verse 3, this is Paul again. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. As you read through that, we get an idea of what Paul's approach, of what Paul's attitude was as he ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ to believers and also non-believers alike. He says, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Christians need to take things seriously. We need to be sober. We need to be well-balanced. We need to be level-headed. We need to be in control of our lives and control of ourselves. We need to be very serious about the Bible, about the church, about Christ, about our walk with the Lord. We live in the world that, for the most part, has rejected the God of the Bible. I think probably all of us recognize that. We live in a world that is progressively becoming more unglued. We're just watching it come apart all around us. And we see biblical standards being cast aside. And many people in our culture and the people that we know, that we care about even, are determined to do what is right in their own eyes and not worry about the consequences. Many churches which have been formally sound in the faith have decided to become man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers. In this type of environment, it is important that those of us who name the name of Christ stick to the stuff, that we take our Christian faith very seriously, that we take God very seriously, because, you know, God takes us and how we live our lives very seriously. So what's the first attitude? Is that we need to take things seriously. If we're going to be witnesses in the culture, in the area around us, we need to be serious about our faith. Number two, we need to be willing to endure hard times. Again, looking at verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, endure hardship. Endure hardship. How many people here like hardship? I can't think of a single person that I know that likes hardship, unless there's some kind of a masochist or something unusual like that. Nobody likes hardship. Nobody likes financial problems, or nobody likes being mistreated because of the way they live or because of what they believe. But that does seem to be the way of life for a lot of people who are born-again Christians. And the words endure hardship literally means to suffer evil in the original language. As you and I look at Paul's life, and as we look at his ministry, we discover a man whose life was filled with hardship. It was filled with rejection. It was filled with pain. And he was doing everything right, at least as far as God was concerned. He was trying to obey God. He was trying to share the gospel with other people. And you would say, well, geez, shouldn't everything have gone pretty well for him because he was being obedient? But you know, one of the things that we need to recognize is that even if we're being obedient Christians, doesn't mean that everything is going to go well. In fact, humanly speaking, it might mean that things go worse in some respects. Paul describes himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, a verse that we'll look at tonight, as having been poured out like a drink offering. You say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, as you know, if you've read the Old Testament, there were a lot of animals being sacrificed, you know, as part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. All those sacrifices pointed to Christ, who we find later in the New Testament as being the ultimate sacrifice. What they would do is they would have these burnt offerings and these grain offerings that the people of Israel were ordered to give. And now they also had what's called a drink offering. And the drink offering was something that kind of topped off all these other kinds of offerings. Wine was taken and was poured either on the animal or in front of the animal. And that wine would be vaporized by the fire. And so what would happen? You'd have all this steam going up. And the steam that arose from the vaporization would symbolize the rising up of this sacrifice unto God, for whom the entire sacrifice was made. Paul's life and ministry, as he described it, was literally poured out as an offering unto God upon the lives he had impacted for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His entire life after his salvation was a sacrifice unto God made for the benefit of those to whom he ministered. And turn with me for just a second to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll get a little bit of an idea there what kind of a life he had. He may have been a great guy, and he may have written 13 books of the New Testament, but he did not have a very easy life. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 22. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren." Sounds dangerous to me. "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands." Let me ask you a question. Was Paul having his best life now? He wasn't, was he? He was not having a real easy time. You know, you think of the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times that happened to him. You know, I think if they just picked up to the whip, I would probably freak out. All the things that happened to him. And what were they all for? Because he was a Christian. Because he was standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen to each and every one of us here. But I am saying is that we need to be willing to endure whatever God brings our way. And, you know, I think of all these things and I kind of cringe. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't like being beat. And I don't like having some of these things. I wouldn't like having some of these things happen. But if we are Christians, we have to expect the fact that there may be some hard times. Things that affect our family. and how our family responds to us. Things that may affect our employment and how our employer relates to us because of what we believe. Things that, you know, affect all kinds of areas of our lives. You know, there is a bias that's becoming less and less subtle in our culture right now against biblical Christianity. It used to be that the culture pretty much held on to Judeo-Christian values, even though the actual number of saved people was probably very small. But now the actual number of saved people still is small, but you have a bias against the Judeo-Christian heritage. So we're kind of caught up in all of that. So what do we do about that? Well, we accept it. We accept the fact that this may be something that God calls us to, and we attempt to be faithful witnesses even in the midst of difficulties and troubles. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, there's a reference there to Timothy being released from prison. So apparently, even Timothy, at some point in his ministry, at some point in his life, was placed in prison for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here is kind of saying, look, be willing to endure hardship. You know, I don't think Timothy had anything really, really bad happen to him at this point. I don't know absolutely whether that was the case, but my guess is nothing compared to Paul. And Paul is just trying to give him a heads up. Look, some stuff might be coming down the pipe that you aren't going to like. Be willing to endure that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, let me just read that to you. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as has happened at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That last verse is really significant. That's chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Timothy, where it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in some way. Maybe we're not going to be spending a day and night out in the deep, but it will happen to us in some way, sometime. In 1555, an English bishop by the name of Hugh Latimer, who was also a reformer and an eventual martyr, was sentenced to be burned at the stake for his pro-Reformation positions. This was during the time of the Reformation, it was kind of like a back to the Bible thing. You know, we've heard of Martin Luther, John Calvin, those folks. He was one of these folks, and he was over in England, and he was resisting the Roman Catholic Church. Prior to his death, his convictions were set forth in an open letter to all genuine believers in Jesus Christ. This, in part, is what Latimer wrote. Die once we must, how and where we know not. Here is not our home. Let us therefore accordingly consider things, having always before our eyes that heavenly Jerusalem and the way thereto in persecution. Latimer was executed later in 1555 along with his dear friend and colleague, Nicholas Ridley. At that time, as the flames were lit, an amazingly composed Latimer encouraged his fellow martyr with these words, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And Latimer accepted what was happening to him and did not resist and did not cavil against it. Are we going to be burned at the stake? I hope not. I don't think so, but I don't know. I don't know what's coming down the pike. Whatever it is, we endure hardship for the sake of Christ, and we remain effective witnesses for the sake of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, this should be a fairly familiar passage, I believe. Starting in verse 12. Beloved, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. In other words, don't be surprised. This is going to happen. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Well, that's something to consider, isn't it? Do anybody ever pick on you because you're a Christian? Well, if they do, then you're being blessed. I know it doesn't feel like that. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment begins where? The house of God. I think we're seeing that in America. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So if you're suffering according to the will of God, what do? You entrust your soul to your faithful Creator, and you continue to do right. So we have two attitudes of a faithful witness. One is that we take our biblical Christianity very seriously, number one. Number two, we are willing to endure hard times if God should allow them to come our way. Number three, we are to be evangelistic in our outlook. Be evangelistic in our outlook. It says, do the work, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, of an evangelist. Paul wasn't necessarily calling Timothy to take the office of an evangelist. We won't turn here, but there are a couple places in the New Testament. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 talks about Philip the evangelist, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 appears to describe kind of like an office of an evangelist, just like there was kind of like an office as pastor teacher. And so he wasn't telling Timothy to sort of do that office. Now go and add the office of evangelism along with your already ordained office of pastor teacher. He was simply telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, be evangelistic in your outlook. Be evangelistic in your mindset, in your approach. In other words, share the gospel with people who are unbelievers. This means that we have to think about the lost. How easy it is, and I've done it, and you've done it, to go through life and rub shoulders with people and interact with people and have discussions with people about all kinds of things, but forgetting if they're not born-again Christians at this point in their life, they're lost. And so what we need to be doing is not to be aggressive and obnoxious like you see some people. You know, they kind of get you in the corner, and next thing you know, they're making you pray a prayer, and they walk away and add another notch to their gun belt. Well, save that one. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking for opportunities, praying for them. You know, when an opportunity comes available, be willing to kind of step through the door and share what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Remember that you cannot save anybody, okay? You cannot lead anybody anywhere. It is always the Holy Spirit leading people to himself. Now, he chooses to use us. And we should say to God, God, I would like to be used. And it doesn't mean that we can't learn more about presenting the gospel or maybe looking up Bible verses to make sure that we have them down so if we get into a discussion with somebody, we can actually explain them to people. Those are good things, and we should do some preparation, and we should be thinking through how to approach people. But at the same time, we should also be trusting that God is the ultimate persuader. Timothy, as well as other believers such as ourselves, are to have an evangelistic outlook as we deal with the lost. And these people are lost. And I know we don't think of that as often as we should probably, but they're lost. If there's somebody that you know who's a friend or a relative or a neighbor and they do not know Christ, they're going to hell. And we got to keep that in mind. So it is our duty as well as our joy to explain to people the reality of their lost condition. They may not want to hear that. I didn't want to hear it the first time somebody told me. I about told them where to go. The fact that we also, it's our joy and duty to explain to them that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through repentance and faith in him. You know, there's a tendency in our culture right now is we kind of want to see everybody go to heaven, and so we've kind of come up with this thing called wider mercy, which means that you just do the best you can with the information you've got and try to live above the level of the culture. And if you've never heard the name of Christ or never read the Bible, you're still going to go to heaven. Well, that's not what the scripture says. We have to speak the whole truth in this evangelistic endeavor. We have to tell people about the necessity of repentance, about the need to receive Christ as both Lord and Savior, not split them up, about the fact there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so this completely eliminates any idea of universalism. Universalism basically teaches that everybody's eventually going to get to heaven, and as long as they do the best they can. And basically, it doesn't really matter what you believe, because we're all children of God, we're all going to get there. Somebody would put it, there are many bridges across the river. Well, the reality is there's only one bridge across the river, and that bridge is Jesus Christ. There's no wider mercy. There's no universalism. And we must resist manipulative attempts to produce conversions. We can't change any hearts. No matter how many times you play Just As I Am, if they're not called, they're not coming up. So I resist, personally, altar calls. I think we need to resist excessive emotional appeals. Not that there isn't emotion, but you know, some of it gets put on and some of it gets exaggerated in an attempt to manipulate people to do what we hope they'll do. There should be no priming the pump. Do you know what priming the pump is in evangelism? That's where you have a great big stadium full of people and you have the evangelists preaching. And then they have the altar call, and people start coming forward. Although the people that are coming forward are not people that are coming forward to be saved. They're people that have been put up there by the evangelist and his team to get to come down so they'll kind of get other people moving. You know, to me, that's manipulation, and they call that priming the pump. There is no telling people that Christ will provide them with health and wealth in this life if they will but come. That is not true. Go tell the North Koreans that God is going to be providing them with health and wealth. He's not doing it up there. But there's a lot of people in North Korea that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them are dying for their faith. It is not leaving out the fact that being a Christian may make this life a better place for us. It may not be a better place. It may actually be a more difficult life. Olstein is wrong. We're not going to experience our best life. Now we're going to experience when we stand before Christ. So we need to keep that in mind. There's no leaving out hell. I mean, in other words, some people will not want to talk about hell. They want to talk about all the good things you'll get as a Christian. So you just need to come so you get all these good things. But they don't tell about the real reason to come to Christ, and that is to escape an eternity in hell, because some people think talking about hell is just in poor taste. Well, it happens to be real, so we have to talk about it. So we have to speak the truth in love as well, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And we have to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Is there hope in you? What is your hope for the future? Is it the UN? Is it the Democratic or Republican Party? Is it Obama? Is it somehow this hope that we're all going to evolve into some kind of a magical creature and all of our problems are going to be mysteriously solved in some incredible way? What is our hope? Our hope is in the Lord. It's not in anything around us. So that's our hope, and we hang on even though we watch the world around us, and we do get concerned. I mean, we are human. We do care about what happens to people. So I'm not saying we're oblivious to it all, but we have a hope that other people don't have, and that is the hope of Christ. How are we to be effective witnesses for Christ? What attitude should we possess? Well, so far we've seen that we are to take things seriously, we are to be willing to endure hard times, and third, we are to be evangelistic in our outlook, and finally, number four, we are to do what God has called us to do. And he says, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, fulfill your ministry. And he's saying this to Timothy. Whatever God has called you to do, Timothy, do it. What has God called Timothy to do? He's obviously called him to be a pastor, because Timothy was a pastor at the church of Ephesus. Paul had been at Ephesus for a long time, kind of got everybody straightened out. When he left, everybody wept. And as he left, he said to him, you know, down the road, you're going to have some problems, and they're going to be arising from your own number, men who will be savage wolves tearing apart the flock, bringing in all kinds of false teaching and those kinds of things. And he warned them that this was coming, and then he sent Timothy to go be their pastor, and had to write him a couple letters because obviously Timothy was having kind of a rough time. So the church of Ephesus had its difficulties. Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was chosen even before the very foundation of the world to be one of God's children and to have the life and ministry that he had. This originally was not Paul's idea. You know, he didn't come into the world saying, you know, I'm going to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's going to be so much fun, all that whipping and being out in the ocean, hanging on the rafts and those kinds of things. I can hardly wait to do it. That's not what happened. He had a totally different situation. He was one of the Sanhedrin. He was an opponent of biblical Christianity. He participated in people being stoned, was on his way to Damascus to help stone some more people, or at least arrest some more people. And what happened? Bang! God knocks him off his horse, and he becomes a new man, a new creature. He was called to be saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He didn't grow up thinking, you know, I'd like to write 13 books of the New Testament. He didn't even know what the New Testament was. He was a spiritual father to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, to whom he wrote two letters. Timothy. Now, Timothy was likewise called. He was likewise chosen. He was likewise saved eventually through the ministry of his mom, and also the ministry of his grandma, and later by the ministry of Paul. They all kind of came together. Mom and grandma laid a foundation for him, and they taught him the Old Testament scriptures. And so when Paul came along and said, you know those Old Testament scriptures that talk about Christ? Christ is the fulfillment of those. And he brought it all together, and Timothy became a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Timothy and Paul were called to do what they eventually ended up doing, and they fulfilled the role that God gave them to fulfill. Now, each one of us has been called. Each one of us has been elected. Each one of us has been predestined. The Bible says before the foundation of the world to be saved. If you're saved, it's because God called you to be saved. Now, you say, well, what about, don't we have to like respond? Yes, you do. There's also human responsibility. God's sovereignty, human responsibility, they're both in the Bible. I'm not going to figure out how to harmonize it because nobody else has done it, and I don't think I'm going to come up with a way to do it, but they're both true, so we accept this. Each one of us has been called to fulfill a role in God's kingdom, to perform good works that God has set aside for us after we're saved, to help perpetuate God's kingdom and to preach and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple more passages of scripture, and then we'll wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there if you would, please. Verses 3 to 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Again, you see some of those words, called, predestined, elected, all referring to the initiative of God in our salvation. Now turn, if you would, to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'll read those for you. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, talking about pre-conversion, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10 is helpful. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. Not only did he call us to be saved and predestine us and elect us, etc., to be saved, he also prepared for us good works in order for us to accomplish once we did get saved. We need to remember that we are saved not by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. So if we are saved, there are works that God has prepared for us that he wants us to accomplish for him. Now, I don't think any of us are going to be anything close to the Apostle Paul or to Timothy or even have that role in the Church of Jesus Christ. But we have other roles. Maybe it's to be a family man. Maybe it's to have a certain kind of working situation where we work with a bunch of people who aren't Christians and we can have an opportunity to influence them for the gospel. You know, maybe it's to do any number of different kinds of things. Maybe it's to live in an older folks' situation, some kind of a senior citizen retirement center, and to reach out to other people in the name of Jesus in that environment. And I could probably point things out to, because each and every one of you have a different situation. Maybe it's to work in the field of mental health and to bring a uniquely Christian perspective to that particular kind of situation, to that particular kind of workplace. And the list can just go on and on and on. What are you called to do? If you're not called to be an apostle, don't worry about it. If you're not called to be a pastor, don't worry about it. But what are you called to do? Figure out what it is that God wants you to do and do it. And also figure out what you can do to help the local church and do it, as well as working with those outside of the church. One more passage of scripture. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, and then we will be done. Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That was the final goal, or the ultimate goal of Paul's ministry, was to complete or to present every man complete in Christ. That is to be the goal of the ministry of the church. We may not do it as well as the Apostle Paul did it, but that's what we're trying to do. For this purpose also I labor, striving accordingly to his power, which mightily works within me. No matter what is going on in the world today, or how bad things seem to get, remember that God is still on the throne. Amen? None of this surprises God. He is not overwhelmed. He can handle it, and we just need to turn to him. We need to remember that God is sovereign. Christ is coming again, and things are going to be okay. Amen? It's going to be really good when Christ comes back. So what do we need to do in the meantime? Let's be good witnesses. Let's be authentic witnesses to other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We take things seriously. We're willing to endure hard times if they come. We're evangelistic in our outlook. And we do what God has called us to do in whatever place he has put us here on planet Earth. And all God's people said, Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to just think about your word and the instructions that Paul was giving Timothy. Help us to look at these and take an application from these and apply them to our own lives. Help us to be authentic and positive witnesses in a culture that is slowly going down. Help us to do what you've called us to do, no matter where you've placed us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this point in our service, we will participate, or you're invited to participate, in something called the Lord's Table or Communion. Let me just give you kind of some guidelines. Number one, in order to participate in this